Good morning and welcome. We're glad you could be with us this morning. And it's a very small and maybe simple word. But it's one that I see needs addressing in the church and certainly in my life. And the word is fear. Fear. The experts, of which I do not claim to be, would suggest that the response to fear, the emotion related to fear, is the most powerful trigger within the human being. We've probably all heard of the fight or flight response within the human being. That's the defense mechanism that God has given every human being. So when confronted with a scenario or a situation or a problem in which you feel harm may come to you or you might be endangered, the response is to flee or to fight. There probably isn't anyone in the sound of my voice this morning who would not, if they were truthful, admit they've had a period of time in their life when they were fearful. When fear had gripped them with regards to a condition they found themselves in or a set of circumstances or an event. And fear is not in and of itself a bad thing all the time. Fear can be a good thing. When you're training your children and cautioning them about ways and areas that they could hurt themselves in, it's good for you to instill a healthy fear in them. That burner on the stove is what? It's hot. And if you touch it, it's going to hurt. And so on. How does fear come about? Well, it's when we are faced, as I said, with a scenario or a situation in which we cannot guarantee the outcome or don't know the outcome. There's fear of failure, and so we don't try, right? There's fear of commitment. There's so many people in the world today who just cannot commit to anything, relationships in particular. There's fear of things. I know people probably that I'm looking at today that are afraid of spiders. Snakes, creepy crawly things, little black things, furry things that scurry across the floor in your house. We are fearful of the unexpected. Floods, tornadoes, typhoons, earthquakes, and so on. Some of us are fearful of public speaking. Really don't want to hear their own voice in public. And there are so many other areas that I can suggest people are fearful of heights, fearful of the dark, fearful of rejection, fearful of the unknown, and on it goes. Fear, fear, fear. In the Old and the New Testament, there are two words in each case that are translated fear. But the understanding of the word fear has a lot to do with the complexity of the circumstance and the events around the word fear. And again, I'm no Greek nor Hebrew scholar, but the two words in Hebrew are, oddly enough, fiar, which is F-I-A-R, and yara. And in the Greek, it's phobos and phobia. We know where we get that word from, phobia, don't we? But when these words are translated in the New and the Old Testament, they often give a completely different connotation. There are two primary ones that I want to talk about briefly before we move on. The two primary ones this morning are one, fear, which means to give reverence or to be in awe of. In 1 Samuel, we read, "Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, considering what great things he has done for you." That's fear with regards to awe. Acts 9:31, "So the church throughout Judea and Galilee enjoyed peace being built up, going on in what? The fear of the Lord. They were in awe of what he was doing. Revelations 19 and 5 says, and a voice from the throne saying, give praise to our God, all his bondservants, you who fear him. Those people who love the Lord and serve him willingly. In the Psalms we read, Psalm 128, how blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. Psalm 110, the fear of the Lord is what? The beginning of wisdom. Psalm 147 says, the Lord favors those who what? Who fear him. Psalm 34 says, an angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear the Lord. So fear can mean reverential awe. Standing with, as it were, your eyes wide open and just basically struggling to believe the wonderment and the purposefulness of God's work. The second one, though, has to do with judgment. Has to do with judgment. Matthew 10:28 says, do not fear who can kill the body, but not the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. That's the fear of judgment and condemnation. Fear him who can destroy not only the body, but the soul. Ezekiel 18 and 20 says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. That's the condemnation. Fear the Lord. Romans 6:23 tells us that the wages of our sin is death. 3:23 says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Joshua 3:18, he that believeth is not condemned, John 3:18 says, he that believeth is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already because he has not trusted in the Lord Jesus. Those are the two main areas of fear being explained or expressed in the Bible. The first one is, as I said, people who are in awe of God. The second one is those who are in a fearful place of eternal condemnation. And I must ask at this point in time within the service, and I'm trusting that there is no one here who can say to me today, that's where you are. You fear the unknown of what's going to happen when you die. It's time for you to think about, what do you think? How do you perceive the end of your life? Are you confident that when your heart stops, your lungs cease to function, the body no longer functions, that you know without a shadow of a doubt, you know where you're going? Because if you don't, you're in that place of fear. You're in that place of condemnation. Now, this response of the human being, remember, when you're in a fearful place, is fight or flight. Sad to say, there are many in our world today that they're trying to fight. They're trying to fight against the proclamation of God. They're trying to fight against the Word of God. They're trying to fight against the truth of God. They're trying to fight against what is obvious before them, that they are, their lives will not end when their heart stops beating. There is much more to the existence of a human being other than what we see before us. Some are trying to fight, argue. But some, and I trust this is what could be said of you, that you have exercised the flight mode. No, I don't mean run away, because you can't run away from God. You've run to him. You've run to God. Romans 10:9, one of our memory verses, says, if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has sent his son to die for you and raised him from the dead, you can be saved. For with the heart man believeth, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And that well-known verse that we all should really be able to quote, John 3:16 and 17, says, for God so loved Marty and Lori that he gave his only begotten son, that if Marty and Lori should believe, they'd have everlasting life, not to perish. Because God sent his son into the world that Marty and Lori would not perish, but that they should be saved. Is that where you stand today? You have fleeing when found yourself in that place of terror and fear. You have fleeing to the Lord. Have you put your faith and trust and confidence in Him? See, that's the sole reason that Grace Bible Chapel is here. Is really to encourage, to tell people that there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. And there is real fear. And fear can be, to use the word, paralyzing. Who here has heard that terminology, deer in the headlights syndrome? Heard that one? Yeah. Yeah. What does that mean? I mean, have you ever seen it? I've seen it driving down the road, right? And the deer walks out in the road, turns its head, looks at the car coming at it at 100 km an hour, and freezes. Just can't go, can't stop, can't do anything, just stuck there. Fear has frozen it. That's a case of being inactive. That's a case of allowing fear to overcome and overpower. God has given you the possibility to flee to Him. And so that's what we would encourage. If you're here today and you don't know, if you don't know that you're going to heaven when you die, if you don't know that your sins have all been dealt with, if you don't know that God no longer condemns you, but accepts you as His child, it's time to flee to Him. It's time to move, allow that response that He has given you to flee to Him to cover you. But there are many other kinds of fears that impact our lives. And that's kind of what I want to talk to you about for the last portion of my message, is the fear that the world uses and is propagated by the world to handicap, to restrict, to conform us to its ways, to stop us from being what God would have us be, to stop us from living the kind of life that we should be living, to prevent us from being the profitable vessel that God has intended you to be. You know, He saved you and He saved me for a purpose. If all He was going to do was save us and make us fit for heaven, then why not just save us and take us away? Why leave us behind? Why leave us here in this old world? Well, He saved us that He might grow us and that He might use us. One of the most common expressions used in the Bible is this expression. Other, fear not, don't be fearful, don't be afraid, don't be frightened, etc., etc. It's well over 125 times in the scripture do we read that phrase. Why? The reason we read it is because it's so important. Because God knows that at least I will speak for myself, I have the predisposition, propensity, the possibility of being fearful and allowing fear to grip me and allowing fear to control me. I do. And I'm pretty sure you do too. That's why God says so many times, do not be afraid. Do not be fearful. I mean, yes, there are legitimate reasons. You think of some of the scenarios in Scripture when people were confronted with angelic beings, marvelous things happening. You think of the, I just mentioned earlier, the shepherds in the hillside. That would have been one strange, fearful sight. And they were told, don't be afraid. What was the word to Mary and to others where the angel would approach them? One of the first things they would say is, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't, because fear paralyzes a person. In Mark 6 and 50, we read, do not fear, do not be afraid. John 14 and 1, don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Philippians 4, 6, do not be anxious about anything. Now, I must confess to you this morning, I find that one a bit of a challenge. But that's what God's saying. Don't be anxious. You know, it's like he's saying to Gerald back there, don't worry about it, Gerald. I got this. Don't worry about it. I got this. I know what you need. I know what your cares are. I know what your concerns are. So don't be anxious. Here's one. John 14, 22. Anybody here get upset the odd time? Come on now. Because that's part of the response, right? You get yourself in a scenario where the circumstances or the events or whatever just aren't going the way you want them. You're a bit fearful, and what happens? Well, somebody lights your Roman candle and you go off, right? Don't get upset. That's what it means. Don't get upset. It's all that fear thing that's happening in your lives. Joshua 1 and 9 says, when they were confronted with the giants in the land, men that were hand and fist bigger than them, God says to them, don't be terrified. Don't get terrified over this. I've got this. You're going in my power, so don't be terrified. Matthew 6:34 says, don't worry about tomorrow, for sufficient are the cares of the day. Now, you don't have to put your hand up on this one, but think about it. How many times have you stewed all night long and couldn't sleep because you were worried about what might happen tomorrow? Yeah, I can see it on your face. You have, and so have I. But what did it get you? Did it change what happened? Not likely. You just got a poor night's sleep, right? Really felt terrible in the morning. It didn't get you a thing. So that fight or flight response comes when we start to focus on what? The circumstances. We start to look at what's happening around us, and we ingest that activity to the point where now we start to believe it, and it starts to take control. My wife will attest to this. I get I get overtly angry watching the television when I see some people on there trying to tell me that the world is coming to an end in 12 years. Does that not grip you and grind you when you hear that? Yeah, it ought to. We are being bombarded with this nonsense. And it is nonsense with regards to what's happening around us, with regards to, first it was global warming. That was one of the first ones, right? Global warming. Well, they've changed their tune now because, guess what? The globe is not warming. Or it's warming in such a minuscule way that it's, now it's, what's the next one? Climate change. That's the one. That's the one you got to pay attention to, climate change. And it's all about how people convey the message to you and to me. All right, I'm going to draw you a little picture here, and I want you to think about it. The one issue that is being promoted as being a problem is that we as human beings, we are generating so many hydrocarbons that we are creating this rapid flux and change within the climate. Have you heard that one? I have. Okay, here's some truths, some statistics, and the manner that they're being delivered that creates fear. Did you know, and this is a verifiable fact, that over the last 20 years, human activity has increased the carbon footprint and the carbon that's being stored in the atmosphere around us by a whopping 48%. That's a verifiable fact. By 48, not only that we as human beings measurably are introducing, get this one, 40 million tons of hydrocarbons into the atmosphere over and above what was produced in the pre-industrial age. Did you get that number? What was it, Marty? That's a big number, isn't it? That's a big number. So if that's the only statistic I give you, what would you think? Ah, the world's coming to an end in 12 years. It's got to be. 48% increase? 40 million tons into the atmosphere in 1 year? Good night. The heavens are going to fall. They've got to. Okay, let's put it in context now. Let's put this in context. How much does all the hydrocarbons in the atmosphere weigh? Anybody care to guess? I didn't know, so I'm no smarter than you. Here's the estimate from the scientists. 12 trillion tons. That's how much hydrocarbons are in the atmosphere around us. So 40 million, 12 trillion. Now that's not very much at all, is it? It's like zip, right? 48% increase, so don't forget that one. 48% increase. What is the percentage of hydrocarbons in the air you're currently breathing? Anyone care to guess? Because these are questions we need to know about, because people are trying to hoodwink us into believing that God's lost control. They're trying to convince us that we, the human being, are destroying the earth. Okay, currently, it is slightly less than, get this one, 0.04%. That's how much hydrocarbons in the air around us, in the air that we're breathing in that's in the atmosphere above us. So, a 48% increase in 0.04% is what, Marty? Rough number, 0.06? That's why I sat this here, right? If you take all the air that's in this building, the hydrocarbons that are in it are less than that can. And even if I put two cans there, how much effect is it going to have? Negligible. Another truth that they don't want to tell you is this, that God set up the world, and it's every living thing on the world is based on what? What was that? Carbon. We're carbon-based. Everything that grows green has to have CO2 or it dies. And I don't want to belabor the point here, but I think it's a point worth making. That we have a sovereign God who made everything. He's got his finger on this earth, and he has it completely in control. And he has given it, just like he's given the human body, the ability to cope, the ability to adjust. And dare I use the word, careful, listen for this one. He's given this and everything on this world the ability to evolve. Not cross-species evolution like the none-too-smart people claim, but to evolve based on circumstances. Even within the human race, we see evolution. We see the changing. This one here is, well, it's a bit humorous. I was watching a documentary on some of these newer airplanes, and guess what they're having to do with some of them? Because the population is evolving, their seats no longer fit in the seat. So they have to make the seats bigger because predominantly the populace is getting bigger. Okay, so that's just an example of we have to be very careful of the message we receive. Very careful what we take in as being the sole truth. Jesus said of himself that he was the way, and he was the truth, and he was the life. And so if we want to know the truth about other things in our lives, we need to know what the scriptures say. If I'm fearful about what's happening around me and about the things that are happening, and if I'm fearful about the future, where do I go to? Do I try and fight them off by myself? Do I try and just withstand them and say, I don't care, I don't care, I don't care. I don't know and I don't care. Because that doesn't work. Your subconscious, and I said, I'm not no, what do you call those people, psychologists or psycho anything. I'm just communicating what I've been exposed to and learned through the course of my life. By just standing there and ignoring what's happening around you doesn't work. Because your brain starts to work on the things that have been fed in. You know, once it's in there, unless one of you know how to do it, once it's in there, can you get it out? I don't know how. I mean, you can control and work on and allow God to work in your mind to help you not think that way. But once it's in there, it's your brain is like an indelible sponge, and it's written to your gray matter and to your synaptics, and it's there, isn't it, Marty? Oh, it's there. Tell me about it. Some of the things I don't want there are there. I know they're there, and man, they come up at the most inopportune time. So you can't just ignore what gets fed in there. You got to put something in there to fight against it, to filter out the wrong and promote the right. Romans 8:38-39 says this, for I am convinced that nothing, and this is my paraphrase here to save a little space on my paper, nothing natural or supernatural in the past or the future, nothing can separate me, what? From the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Nothing can separate you from his love. In the earlier service, I was sharing with the congregation where we read, in Jeremiah, I know the thoughts I have you, not to do you harm, but to do you good. 2 Timothy 1:12 says, I know whom I have believed. This is confidence, friend. I know whom I have believed and persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Notice that? It's not you hanging on for dear life by your fingertips that, I don't know where I can make it, Lord. Anyone here like to rest in a hammock? Anyone? Like the feel of a nice hammock on a summer breezy day and the nice warm? I think it's just fantastic. Well, that's kind of what this is saying here. It's just like God is the hammock. Just rest in the security knowing that he has got this. He's got you no matter what's happening around. That doesn't mean that there aren't going to be some hard times. It doesn't mean that there's not going to be times when you're challenged, or times when you might think if you get any more, you're going to be overwhelmed. But that's when we flee back to the Word of God. You see, I don't mean to minimize the effect that fear can have on us. But I mean to identify the significance of us knowing what God says about it and what he says about what's happening in your life. Romans 12:2, one of our memory verses again, is do not be conformed to this world, right? But rather be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Renewing of your mind, that's that constant inpouring of the truth, the real truth, not the 48% increase, which is meaningless and insignificant, even though it's true, because it's out of context and all the other parameters that help you understand the truth have not been given to you. The Word of God gives us it all, gives us every bit of what he wants us to know with regards to fear in our lives. Because this world is full. Anybody hear any bad news lately? Anybody? Nobody? Yeah. They ought to call them news channels now, the bad news channel, because that's all they got. Bad news. And if it isn't bad, they'll make it bad. I've followed the stock market very superficially, not heavily into it, but I marvel at the adjectives that the experts and the prognosticators use. Here's a scenario. Canadian stock market, 16,788, drops 100 points. The stock market fell by 100 points today. Tomorrow it goes up 120. And the market is up slightly today by 120 points. You hear that? You hear that, don't you? Right? That's fear-mongering, right? Emphasizing what they're saying. Is it true? It did happen, right? But the adjectives that you put around what you state tends to create a false illusion around the reality of what you're hearing. That's why I say 48%. Remember that one. Almost half as big as it was before. Oh, here's another one for you. The parts per million. I know that's pretty small. Right, John? One part per million, that's pretty small. The parts per million of hydrocarbons in the air around us is 0.39 parts per million. And it has increased by 40%, right? Which brought it to 0.45 parts per million. Scientists say that, and this is scientists, by examining some of the fossils that they get, and I don't know how they do this, but they do. They measure the hydrocarbons in the bones and stuff like that. During the, what they call the, it's a big long word for it, and I'm not going to bore you with it, but the dinosaurs, when the dinosaurs were here and things were growing great, parts per million hydrocarbons. Anybody want to guess what it was? Nope, I didn't know. 7,000. 7,000. We're at 0.391 and then 0.450. 7,000 parts per million hydrocarbons when this planet was the lushest, greenest, when the Garden of Eden was here, I believe. 7,000 parts per million. Because God knew, what is hydrocarbons? What is CO2? Plant food. It's what it is. It's plant food. But they won't tell you that. No, no. They want you to know 48%, 40 million tons, and that's it. And you get to formulate an opinion on truth, yes, but not all the truth. And so that's the part the world plays. Wars, rumors of wars. I mean, have you ever seen so much political unrest in your life? Nobody's getting along. They can't. They don't seem to anyways. And the division between what we would call conservatism and liberalism is it used to be a bit of a crack where there was kind of some kind of blending between the more moderates. There is no such thing seemingly of moderates now. The political world is polarized to the point where it's like Grand Canyon between where they stand and the perspectives. What does that serve to do for people who really aren't understanding who's ultimately in control? It creates fear. It creates an environment where you're unsure of what's going on. It creates fear. But we know this. We know who built this earth, do we not? Do we not? We know, right? Hebrews says, for every house has a builder, but he that built all things is God. Jeremiah 32 and 17. Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heavens and the earth. By thy great power they are, what's the word? Upheld or maintained. Is there anything too hard for thee? No, there isn't. Romans 11:36, for of him and through him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Psalm 124 says, our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. But when does fear, or when do we allow fear to come in? You see, those are truths. And as long as I hold on to those truths, as long as I allow those truths to embolden me and to guide me and to lead me, fear can't take charge. Fear can't lay hold of me. Fear can't cripple me, because I know my God is greater. Take, for example, Lo, and I don't mean to pick on him, but I'm going to, just for a little bit. Peter. Now, he had an experience that outside of your supernatural body, whenever that happens, I doubt whether you will ever do. What did he do? At the bidding of the Lord, he stepped out of the boat onto the raging sea. And what did he do? He literally walked on the water with his eyes on the Lord. The Lord said, come out and come to me. And what did he do? He did it. He obeyed. But for how long did that confidence last? What happened to Peter? It says of Peter, and I can't stand here and tell you that I would have been announced different. I might have sunk the first foot I put on the water. I don't know. But what does it say of him? He got his eyes off the Lord, and he got his eyes on the circumstances. The waves, man, look at the size of those waves. And if you feel that wind, and I'm outside the boat here, Lord, what's happening? Down he's going, right? The circumstances, the fear takes a hold, and he loses that. Imagine what it would have been like to say, yes, Lord, and get out in that water and just skip and run and jump on the water. That would have been just... But I think Peter's just, I should say, I'm just like Peter because he was before me. We have this issue where we allow circumstances to defeat us and to make us fearful. And then as soon as we become fearful, we make some silly decisions. We stop counting on God. We stop counting on the one who's got it all under control. We stop relying on him. I was reading the account of Elijah and Gehazi. Gehazi was Elijah's servant. And he comes running in, this is my paraphrase. He comes running in to Elijah and he's hysterical. He's beside himself because he has saw the army that's coming to take Elijah. And Elijah's in there, my paraphrase again, he's sipping on a cup of tea. He's quite calm. He's quite... got it all together. And he says to Gehazi, you don't know how many are for us, do you? You see the ones that are against us, but you have no idea who's for us. And he's like, what do you mean? I don't see anything but the soldiers out there and the spears and the swords and all the rest. I don't see none of that. And Elijah says to the Lord, open his eyes. Lord, let him see for a moment into the spiritual realm. Let him see what's really out there and what's really happening. And of course, God gives him that gift. And he opens his eyes and he sees, wow. He is just blown away by what he now sees in the spiritual realm. The realm that God is in full control of. And those who were for Elijah were like, Lord, is gazillion a word? It is now. There was thousands against and gazillions for, right? That's what he saw, and he was changed because he saw the reality. And that's what we need to see. We need to see the reality that God is greater. He is greater than anything that's happening in your life. What does that scripture say? Greater is he that's in me and in you than he that's in the world. The one who promotes and prompts fear is the one who's in the world. And if he can get you there, keep you there, move you there, he can defeat you. Or at the very least, he can minimize the impact you're going to have for God. Ephesians says that our fight and our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against what we can see. It's against what we can't see. And make no mistake about it, you, if you are a child of God, you're in a spiritual battle. You are. And you're in a battle that Satan, he can't ultimately win because he cannot prohibit you from going to heaven. You're as good as there, but he can prohibit you and I from being what God wants us to be, which is good servants, good promoters of the truth, ones who live in confidence regardless of what happens around us. Ones who the world will look at and will come to you in their time of trouble and say, I see something in you that's different. How is it that you, and it'll be blah, 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 how is it you cope? How is it you can handle that in the way that you do? And I know I can't. What is your secret? Then you get the opportunity. You get the privilege of telling them that your secret lies in the fact that you know in whom you have placed your confidence. You know when you die where you're going. You know the one who is going to provide for all your needs. You know the one that is preserving and protecting you. You know the one that can heal you. You know the one that can administer grace to you in a way that no other one can. You know with full assurance that when you flee to him, he will be your helper. Psalm 61 says, hear my cry, O God, listen to my prayer. From the end of the earth I call to you. When my heart is faint, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you are my refuge, my strength, my high tower. Against mine enemy I will. What? I will overcome. The question is, though, 48%? Or 0.391? Which is it? Right? How do we see things? Do we see God as the one who has this masterful hand on all that is, which includes you, his child? This is his creation, and there's nothing going to happen to it until what happens? Until he says so. So all these doom and gloom and maybe even well-meaning people that are so misled by a perspective. God is in control. He is the one. He is the one. He's giving you that response to fear. When you come to that place of uncertainty, you come to that place where you want to kind of throw your hands up and succumb, what should I do? What should you do? Scripture says, flee to the rock that is higher than I. Flee to the one who knows. Turn to the Word of God. Rely on what you know to be true. All things work together for good to them who are called according to God, or who are called according to His purposes. He's going to work it out for good. Brothers and sisters, stay the course. Don't let fear grip you. Don't let the world tell you that things are going to happen around here that we know, unless God gives approval, is not going to happen. I'd like Kevin, if he can get Fred to play. I'm just going to close in prayer here, and then we're going to listen to a song that I haven't heard in a long time. The words should be there, and if you feel like singing along, please do. But let's just close in prayer. Father, we thank you for the day that you've given us and for the assurance that we have in your word that you are the provider. You have marvelous thoughts towards your children, and you have provided for all our needs. And we have been admonished by you to cast our cares upon you. And Father, help us to realize that you are working things out. And Lord, not that our will be done, as your Son said, but, O God, your will be done. Help us, O God, to realize that it's not my plan, it's not our plan, it's your plan. And help us to see how we fit, as it were, into your plan. We give thanks and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.